Welcome back to the Disciple Makers Podcast. I'm Tom Hallman. It seems almost impossible to find someone who doesn't use a smartphone. In fact, it seems almost inevitable that when there is even a moment of silence in your friend's circle, someone's head will tilt downward towards the familiar glow of their rectangular screen. So is it possible to own a smartphone and not have it own you? Believe it or not, the Bible talks about this subject. With that in mind, enjoy this episode, probably using your smartphone, called iPhone Identity, Smartphone Use in a Tech-Saturated Age.
Okay, we're going to get started. Come on in, grab a seat, grab your packets. We're going to be in page number 21. On your packets, page number 21, it says iPhone Identity, Smartphone Use in a Tech-Saturated Age, page 21. So quick introduction, my name is Andy Cimbala. I am a self-identified tech geek. I watch the Apple and Google keynotes pretty much every year. I write blogs, I have a Chromecast. My family, particularly the older folks, come to me with questions about their iPhones and iPads. And sometimes I feel, as kind of Tony Reinke has said, like a digital centaur, half man, half machine, half online, tapped into the matrix. So that's me.
My name is Tori. I'm just a regular human being, not a centaur. I consider myself an average social media technology user. I don't actually read blogs. I barely actually read my email. But I'm a social media guru, not at all. So don't, if you actually are a guru, don't think I actually know much. But anyway, I love social media, Instagram, and use it almost daily. I'm texting often, so that's my cell phone usage.
And I'm Maddie. I'm your above average, slightly above average user. I often use my phone just to connect with people and love people. But I also love using free rewards apps. So you find a lot of them on my phone. But I also use it for blogging. So I use it a lot to create and write content and connecting with people in that way. And fun fact is, before I got a smartphone, I never really texted people much. My friends would make fun of me for it. And now that I have a smartphone, I can't stop texting. But I can often feel pretty overwhelmed or not really sure what to do with all the texts that I get. So that's a little bit about me.
Yeah, so Andy, Tori, Maddie. We all have cell phones. We all have used our phones, even in creating this breakout session for today. We were on our phones with Facebook Messenger video group chat. We were collaborating on Google Docs. We were emailing, texting, taking notes on our phone, sometimes messaging on multiple different platforms, and also struggling with distractions with our phones while we're writing the talk. I'm distracted by Instagram and beeps and boops. So real quick, just to show the relevance of this, if everybody could just pull your phone out from your purse, your pocket, whatever, and just hold it up in the air so everybody can see it. Okay, now just take a look around. Look at this, right? Well, everybody has phones. Is there anybody that doesn't have a phone? Anybody? No, okay, yeah, we all have phones, all of us. So this is very relevant. We really hope that God will use this time in order to benefit you, to bless you, to give you some food for thought about these devices in all of our hands, all of us. Also, before we start, anybody buy the new iPhone X? Anybody have one? No? Oh, they're not out yet? What about the Pixel 2?
iPhone 8.
Well, I know that they're like ordering stuff. I mean, some people on like the blogs that they have them.
Yes. And it's actually the iPhone.
Whatever.
Roman numeral.
X. Yeah, iPhone 8. Anybody have the iPhone 8? I know Ben Hagerup does. Okay. Oh, never mind.
This is a cell phone workshop. No one has.
Right. Yeah. So as we start this session, what we're trying to do here, we're trying to ask the question: how can we use our phones in a smart way when the age that we live in is so saturated with these things? What does the Bible have to say about these things? So you look at there on page 21. First, we're going to look at just a brief theology of technology. Then we'll look at the problem, the solution, give some tips, and then end with some time for application and discussion and Q&A. We'll have some mic runners and stuff for us to talk through those things. I really thank you for coming. There's a lot of great sessions happening, so thanks for taking the time to be in ours today. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll start with the first point there, brief theology technology. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your help. Lord, these are our very relevant topics you're talking about, and we need your wisdom. We need your guidance. Lord, I pray that you would help me and Tori and Maddie to speak clearly and to be understandable as we share these things, and that your word would shine clearly, and that we would be able to gain wisdom from you, Lord, in what we should do with these things that we hold in our hands and are so big in our lives. We pray for your help and your blessing. In the name of Jesus, amen. Where did technology come from? Where did technology come from? How does it connect in to the Bible? So we're going to look briefly at just a theology of technology. If we look at the big, big picture and zoom the lens out and scroll back all the way to the first book of the Bible, the first chapter, Genesis chapter 1. It's written there on your packets on page 20. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This passage is called by some the creation mandate. This is where we have the motive to create technology and to shape the world around us. Humanity has been called to build society, to harness the natural world through technology. And we create this impulse that we have as creators is because of the creator. We are creators because of the creator. He has created us, and so then we create. And technology enables humans to do more of what we were already want to do. For instance, communication. We want to communicate. We love it. We do so much of it already, and our phones enable us to do even more of it. But why do we want to communicate with more people and in faster ways and in better ways? Because we are made in the image of our God. Our God is a communicating God. Within his being as three persons in one, like I taught on that last fall conference, the Trinity, that God is one being but in three persons, that there's communication within himself, and then also we being made in the image of God, we love to communicate. So that is why. Let me give a brief definition of technology from two different authors. Tim Challey says that technology is the creative activity of using tools to shape God's creation for practical purposes. The creative activity of using tools to shape God's creation for practical purposes. And Tony Reinke also writes this: technology is the reordering of raw materials for human purposes. The reordering of raw materials for human purposes. And he reflects later in his book, "As a writer of nonfiction, I reorder the raw materials of words and ideas for a publisher, which then reorders wood pulp and black ink and binding glue into a book for you to hold and read. All of this is technology." So we must conclude that technology is a good thing, a powerful tool. In fact, something that God has commanded us to do in harnessing the world around us. And God delights in us using technology for his glory. But, sadly, just two chapters later, in Genesis chapter 3, humanity rebels against God, falls into sin, refuses to do what God has called them to do, and now we live in this broken world. And this brokenness and this fall has affected not only ourselves and our relationship with God, but even technology itself. And this impulse that we have to create new things. Now technology can be used for bad purposes. It's not completely safe anymore. So if we are to walk kind of blindly and just aimlessly in adopting whatever new technology comes along, this is quite dangerous. And one of the reasons for that is because new technology shows forth and offers first its benefits, but the costs and the dangers are hidden. It puts forth its benefits on the surface, but the costs are hidden later. So far we've been talking about technology more generally, but I think what's so different about our phones that's different than almost any other historical technology is that it is so intensely personal. So again, as we just saw, everybody held up the phone. This is a phone that's in your hand, in your pocket, in your purse. It's one of the first things we look at in the morning. It's one of the last things we look at when we go to bed at night. It is with us constantly. I forget the stats on it, but it's hundreds of times that people pull out the phone throughout the day, that we're just checking it, sometimes checking it without even knowing that we're checking, not even consciously choosing to check it, and yet we check it. Mm-hmm. We pay so much attention to become our wallets, our social life, our love life, our calendar, our alarms, all of our communication. They're so powerful and yet so personal, and because of that mix of power and personal, they're almost magic, and they exert a great deal of power over our lives. There are two ends of the spectrum that we can then result in with our phones. Love them and idolize them, or be fearful and really reject them. Now, most folks, and probably most folks in the room, do not struggle with rejecting technology and being a Luddite, but rather we struggle with idolizing. But Christians are called to walk in the tension of the middle. We are called to not do either. Technology is a good thing for God's glory. We can't reject it, but it is not God himself. We must worship God and not the phones and the technology, but rather use it for his glory. If you look at the top of your outline there, there's this great, really insightful quote by Tony Reinke. He's the author of this book right here, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, Tony Reinke. And he says, the essential question we must constantly ask ourselves in the quickly evolving age of digital technology is not what can I do with my phone, but what should I do with it? That answer, as we have seen, can be resolved only by understanding why we exist in the first place. So we don't know what we should do with our phones until we're clear about our identity and our purpose. And that purpose and identity is what we're going to be talking about in more detail in this session. First, we have to be honest about the problem. And so for that, please turn your attention to Tori, who will share about how our phone is good, but we trend towards different responses.
Thanks, Andy. Just like Andy said, we have to walk this tension between abusing and idolizing our phones or totally rejecting and abandoning it. But if you're anything like me, you tend to abuse it and idolize it more than abandoning it. And I think that walking that fine line is really hard. And also, as Andy said, smartphones are a good thing. They were initially intended to be used for improving our lives, but they quickly go from a good thing to a God thing in our lives. And like all good things that get elevated above God, they become a bad thing, a replacement of God that we worship and we become enslaved to. This is what we refer to as idolatry, worshiping something above God. And idolatry begins when our life starts to revolve around our phone. Where is my phone? Hold on a second. I'm just kidding. But what we revolve around is what we worship. And our identity starts to shift away from God and onto our phone, and we start to become what we do on our phones. The phone's purpose was good, meant to improve our lives, but it goes bad because we change its purpose. Its purpose was never to be our God. And we feel its negative effects because it wasn't meant to be our God. So we all feel the problems. Let me list a couple problems we might feel on our phones, okay? We feel the problem when we see our friends living these glamorous lives on Instagram or having awesome Friday nights on Snapchat, and we become depressed and discontent with our own life. We feel the problem when we keep texting that same person we probably shouldn't because they give us the attention we're longing for. I see some of you guys are resonating. Okay, we feel it when we spend hours editing an Instagram photo so it seems like we're having this effortlessly blissful day when in reality our day wasn't that great and the best part of our day was when somebody likes our fraudulent photo, right? We all feel the problem when we post a harsh comment on Facebook that we would never say to someone in person. We feel the problem when we watch these scandalous videos thinking it won't affect us, but it causes us to sin later that night. We all feel the problem of smartphones in our lives. The sweetest parts of the phone are so alluring that it blinds us. And before we know it, we're being locked up in its shackles and it takes control. What we're supposed to be master over becomes master of us, and we become cell phone slaves. We know the problem, but how do we solve it? Do we just cut it out? Go cold turkey? Is that the only option we have? Well, that is an option. It honestly is. But cutting out the phone is not the only option. It's not actually really getting to the real problem. I've been recently watching this television show called This Is Us on TV, and one of the characters in the show named Kate, she is very extremely overweight, and so she decides to take this really seriously, and she wants to go to this camp to lose weight. And she's getting a tour of this camp. It's one of the best weight loss camps in the country. And they're touring the camp, and they take her to the horse stalls, they take her to the yoga studio, they take her to the counseling center and the smoothie bar, and she's like, where's the gym? I was expecting to come here and work out till I throw up and eat celery sticks and cheese cubes. And the tour guide is like, yeah, we have a gym and we do encourage and we really promote working out, but we're really about asking the question, the why behind the fat. We don't want to just make you work out till you throw up and then you go home and you still have the problem. Mm-hmm. We want to ask the same thing, the why behind the phone. Because we can just get rid of the phone, but the same thing will be there. And the Bible, let me tell you, the Bible tells us to ask the same question. If you notice in your packets, underneath the Genesis passage, we have Mark 7. We're going to read Mark 7, and you'll see the similar idea. Ready? This is Jesus talking, and he says, "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things, evil things, come from within, and they defile a person." Mm-hmm. If you notice, there's a blaring contrast in this passage between things outside of us and things inside of us. And the things outside of us aren't the things that defile us. If you notice in verse 15, it says, "There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of the person are defile him." Verse 19, same thing. "Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled." That would be like me saying, "Hey, Andy, let me put your glasses on. Hey, look, I'm Andy." No, putting on Andy's glasses doesn't make me Andy. What's inside of Andy makes Andy, Andy. Just like holding my phone doesn't make me addicted to my phone. It's what was inside of me. The things that are already inside of me are what defile me. Let's look at Mark 7 again in the inside. So, verse 20. "What comes out of a person is what defiles him." Let's look at what are these things. Verse 21. "It's from within, out of our heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." What do these things do? These things that come out of us? They defile us. And guess what? The phone didn't put them there. They were already there. Mm-hmm. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. So what's the problem? Our phones? No, it's our hearts. Our phones just let our favorite sins come out. Mm-hmm. And this passage challenges us to ask us the question, the why behind the phone. That smartphone problem is actually a heart problem. This means getting rid of phones is not solving the actual problem. So we feel the problem of smartphones in our lives, but Mark 7 shows us that it's not truly a problem of phones, but it's our heart. And a heart problem is a spiritual problem. But before we talk about the solution, and let me tell you, the solution's a good one and very hopeful. But before we get there, let's look again at those things that we all feel. And let's try to put a biblical label on it that potentially could be the problem. And these are not always sinful things. Going on Instagram is not always sinful. But like I said, when it becomes something that you worship above God, then it's sinful. So these could be potential sinful things behind it, okay? So when we all see other people living glamorous lives on Instagram or having awesome Friday nights on Snapchat and we come depressed and discontent with our own lives, what is the why behind the phone? Mm-hmm. According to Mark 7, it could be envy and coveting. When we keep texting that person, we probably shouldn't because they give us the attention we're longing for. What's the why behind the phone? Sensuality and foolishness. When we spend hours editing photo for Instagram so that it seems like we're having this effortlessly blissful day when in reality our day wasn't that great and the highlight of it is when somebody likes our fraudulent photo. What's the why behind the phone? Deceit. When we post a harsh comment that we would never say to a person in real life, what's the why behind the phone? Slander and evil thoughts. Mm-hmm. When we watch scandalous videos thinking it won't affect us, but it causes us to sin sexually later that night, what's the why behind the phone? Sensuality and sexual morality. We see the problem. Guys, it's much deeper than just your phones. And getting rid of it is not going to just solve those problems. It's centered on a heart level. And our heart's identity begins to revolve around our phone and not God. It's a problem. How can our hearts be changed? What is the hope for our heart? I'm excited to invite Maddie up to tell you about this good news.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Tori. So Tori got to share the bad news that the why behind our phones is often sin. I get to share the good news. This is my favorite part. I get to share the good news about how our hearts can be changed. So as Tori shared some of these examples, I know some of you resonated and shook your head. Yes, I see myself in that. And as she shared those biblical labels, have you ever thought about that before, that often the why behind our phone is the sin in our hearts? I know for me, this really hit home in my first year of marriage. I would spend time scrolling Instagram and Facebook while I was supposed to be spending quality time with my husband, Brandon. And Brandon would jokingly say that I spent more time with my phone than with him. But I realized in that moment that that was really sad, that I was choosing to love my phone more than I was loving the man that the Lord gave me to love and care for. And the sad reality is that I often treat my phone that same way in my relationship with God, that often I spend more time on my phone checking Instagram, checking Facebook or Snapchat than I do in prioritizing time with the Lord. And as Tori shared, the biblical label for this is it's envious and covetousness, and it's idolatry. And I'm sure some of you guys can probably relate with this. The problem wasn't my phone, it was my heart. And as Tori shared, if the problem is our hearts, how can our hearts be changed? And the truth, my friends, is that only God can really change our hearts. So we're going to take a look at a passage of scripture that really shares how God is the one that changes our hearts and how he gives us hope and a new identity when it comes to our phones. So we're going to take a look real quick at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. You can see it right there on the left side of your packet. And I'm going to read it real quick. As I'm reading, pay attention to who we were and then how God changes us. So who we were and then how God changes us. All right, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God, he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I asked you guys to pay attention to a few things. Did you notice in this passage who we were? So verses 1 to 3, we see a couple things. We were dead in our sins. We followed the course of the world in verse 2. We lived in the passions of our flesh in verse 3, and we were children of wrath. So we were dead. This is pretty serious stuff. If you think about a zombie, I'm going to take us there, but think about a zombie. What does a zombie want?
Brains.
All a zombie cares about is he just wants to satisfy his cravings. And we are often like this zombie. Like, if you think about a zombie, they're alive on the outside. They look like they're alive, but inside, they're really dead. They're not really alive. They're not thinking about what they're doing. They're just going after whatever they want. And friends, before Christ, apart from Christ, we are like zombies spiritually. This is what this passage is saying, that we were dead, that we followed the course of the world, we followed the prince of the power of the air, we live in the passions of our flesh. This is who we were. And this is what Tori shared when she listed out those sins. We were dead in these sins, and we had no hope of making ourselves alive. And if you think about a phone, we often do this with our phone, right? Like, we spend hours on it and look back and are like, why did I just do that? Why did I spend an hour on my phone? And often it's because we're not thinking through why we're using it. But as Tori shared, there is great hope. And we see this great hope in verse 4, but God. Hmm. So we're going to see what God does. And the truth is, the simple truth is, God, he changes us. Because of Jesus, he changes us and he makes us new. So we see two big things in this passage. One, that God, he makes us alive in Christ. And secondly, that we have been saved by grace. So even though we were dead in our sin in verse 1, he makes us alive in Christ in verse 4. So what does this mean, that we've been made alive in Christ? Well, basically, it means we are taken from death to life. God, he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for our sins. And Jesus took on himself the death of our sins. So basically, Jesus gave his life to give us life. He took zombies and made them alive, which is pretty cool when you think about it. But why would God do this? And we see it right here in this passage in verse 4, because he's merciful and because he loves us. And friends, God's love and mercy, that is what changes our hearts. A few years ago, a movie called Warm Bodies came out. It's a zombie movie. But the whole plot of this movie is that this zombie named R falls in love with a woman. And his love for this woman leads to, at the end of the movie, spoiler alert, he becomes human again. And it's his love for her that really changes him and brings him back to life. And friends, this is, it's a little opposite, but what God does is his love for us, it's not our love for him, his love for us is what changes us and brings us back to life. So this is a great gift. It's a great gift. We didn't deserve this. It's just because God loves us. And we also see this in that we've been saved by grace. So some of you might have never heard this word grace, or you might think different things, but simply grace is a gift that we don't deserve. And that means that if we were dead in our sins, as Tori listed out those sins, and God gave us life, and we didn't deserve it, that means he is the one who is continually saving us. So that means that even when we fail, even when we sin, even when we use our phones, like when we're envious towards others on Instagram or Snapchat, even when we text people that we know we shouldn't, even when we spend hours on our phone knowing that we're not honoring our time, using our time to honor the Lord, it means that God has saved us by grace, that we have been forgiven for that sin, but that we can also walk in freedom from that. So this means we can also look to the Lord in the midst of these struggles. So going back to our phones, the gospel really should and does change how we view our phones. It changes our identity, and it should also change our affections. So if we're deeply loved people and we're saved by grace, that means we don't need to look to our phones for that. So that means if we're looking for that friend to text us, or we're looking for affirmation from other people on Instagram, Snapchat, or just looking for connections through our phone, we're deeply loved people by God. We don't need to look for that in our phone. It means we no longer need to feel discouraged or discontent when we see others on social media or when we hear about what others are doing, because we have a better thing. Did you see in verse 6, we were raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. How awesome is that? Long term, if you're in Christ, you're going to get to be in heaven with the Lord. And that's a far greater thing than missing out on earthly things. So we have something better than what our phone offers us. So even how did this impact me? Well, I know I shared with you guys how in my marriage with Brandon, I felt really convicted about how I was using my phone, that I wasn't loving my spouse, and I also wasn't loving the Lord. So seeing how the Lord has loved me has really freed me from feeling like I need to use my phone all the time. It's freed me to spend time with the Lord, to see I don't need... this doesn't make me alive. It doesn't give me life. But the Lord, he does give me life. But this is not all the Lord does. In this passage, we also see in verse 10 that the Lord, he gives us a new purpose. He gives us a new identity. He brings us from death to life. But he's really saved us for a new purpose. So as Tori shared, we no longer have to feel this tension of, I have to get rid of my phone, or we no longer have to revolve around our phone. We've been given a new purpose. So verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So friends, we're God's workmanship. And if we go back to what Andy shared in Genesis, that we were made for a purpose, that we were made to image God and to really glorify him in multiplying and producing. And we do that through creating. We do that through our phones. We were made by God in his image so that ultimately we would glorify him. So we even see this in how in verse 10, we were created in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, for good works. So we were made to do good works. So how does our smartphone fit into that equation? Well, no longer, our smartphone no longer needs to be a tool by which we're distracted or by which we sin, but now it's a tool by which we can do good works and honor the Lord. Mm-hmm. So what does this even look like in our lives? Well, if you go back to Tori's examples, instead of coveting people on Instagram or social media, we can choose to love people on social media. We can seek out ways to love people by commenting on something they shared or asking them about it outside of our phones. It means that when on the Friday night we're looking for something to do and we might text that person, that instead we can choose to find ways to honor the Lord by maybe reaching out to a friend who needs some love or could use some care. So how do we practically think through more ways to live out our phones, to use our phones to live out our identity and purpose in Christ? Andy's going to help us think through a few of those things.
So point four here on your outline, the practical tips. There are three categories for application I want to focus on. Loving God, loving people, and being on mission. So these are the two greatest commandments that Jesus said. The first greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then God has given us this mission to make disciples. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, go make disciples. So loving God, loving people, being on mission. How can we practically apply things with our phones with those three categories? First, loving God. The first practical is God first and last instead of your phone. God first and last instead of your phone. So as you're going to bed and as you're waking up in the morning, spend time in the Word and in prayer as the first voice you listen to in the morning and as the last thing you do, last thing you hear as you go to bed at night. Often I think the opposite is the case. Our phones are the first thing and the last thing. We go to bed, you know, just kind of scrolling. I'm so tired. I should be in bed. Why am I not in bed? Well, okay. Oh, that's funny. Okay, that's okay. But we can instead be spending time with the God who created us. Say, God, thank you for sleep. Thank you for rest. Thank you for the things you've done today. Here's the things I'm worried about, God. I just want to unburden my heart and then please grant to me the gift of sleep. And then first thing in the morning, you know, you have the opportunity to commune with the God who created you, to thank him for the sleep he just gave, to again unburden your heart. Here are the things I'm stressed about in the day that's coming. But instead, we often go to our phones, and that's the first thing we do. And then we hear about, oh, there's another bombing here, and this person's angry, and I got a text, and I got a voicemail from somebody, and then instantly all the stresses of the day. I think what we're really cutting ourselves short here. You have the opportunity to hear from God in the morning. That's the better deal. So God first and last instead of your phone. Next thing for loving God, I encourage you to take a phone Sabbath. So the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments is to take a Sabbath day to rest from work. And I'd encourage you to also rest from your phone. I began to think about this idea a number of months ago, and I was not for it. I thought, that's ridiculous. I can't do that. And so I started to kind of experiment with it, sort of putting my phone away for a few hours on a Monday. Monday's my rest day, my Sabbath. And so it just kind of started more and more so. And I've actually gotten to the point kind of on the other side where I long for Mondays. What I do is on a Sunday evening, I take my phone, or sometimes it's my alarm, but I don't look at it. I just alarm off, and then I immediately put it away in a drawer, and then I don't get it out until Tuesday morning. And it's just away, and I am off the grid. And at first, that was a discipline and a difficulty to do that. It really required a lot of sacrifice, like intentionality and accountability. But now, I can't wait for it. I'm so excited to be off the grid, to be able to actually pay attention to my wife, Melissa, my son, James, to sometimes just sit and just be a human being, to not have all the pressures and the stressors of having all these beeps and boops and things demanding my time, that I can just rest and have my mind kind of back for that 24-hour period. So I encourage you to take a phone Sabbath. Third application with loving God is delete the apps that tempt you. Delete the apps that tempt you. The phone can be an access point to pornography and all sorts of other provisions for our sin. So what are the apps that you struggle with? What are the apps that are actually the gateways where they're not so bad, but they begin to feed something in you and cultivate something and create an environment where then these other temptations can thrive? Label the sin behind it. What's the why behind the phone? So perhaps Instagram. Okay, don't just delete the app, but ask the why behind the phone. What is it about this app that highlights for me, that kind of provides an amplifier for the sin that's in my own heart? Mark 6 we looked at. Label the sin that's behind the phone. Label it biblically. And that way you're repenting from the right thing in your heart. So the temptation, the sin, just uninstall it. It's not worth it. Often, if I find that there's a certain app that's being to be a source of temptation or distraction in unhealthy ways, just delete it. I'm like, it's not worth it. Romans 13, 14 says, therefore, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its lusts. Secondly, second category, loving people. Loving people. So when friends are present, put the phone in the pocket. When friends are present, put your phone in your pocket. When you're with friends and family, I encourage you to love the people right in front of you instead of the people that are digitally everywhere else. Here's the crazy paradox, right? I don't know if you've done this. I certainly have. Where there are people that I'm with face-to-face in the room or out to lunch or something, and I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to the people that are digitally elsewhere. But then when I'm away from the people that I was just with and I'm with the people that I was texting with, then I ignore them and I text the people that I was just with. This is ridiculous. Like, why do I ignore the people that are right in front of me and give preference to people that are away from me? Remember one time I was at my gospel community, which is the group with my church. We hang out every Thursday night. We eat dinner and we discuss the sermon and we spend time together and pray together. And if I get a phone call, I then ignore all those people and I go and talk to this person that's digitally elsewhere. And I'm ignoring the people that are right there in front of me. And Melissa called me out on it the one night. She's like, do you realize that, like, you ignored all these people that were there and you're just on your phone? Like, there are people that were present there. And I'm like, wow, like how quick I am to just ignore the people that are there, and whatever happens on the phone, that then takes priority. So I encourage you, when friends are present, put the phone in the pocket. Secondly, learn how to listen. Learn how to listen. This is a lost skill and a dying art. But to have deep relationships, you're going to have to learn how to listen to people and have face-to-face conversations. So very practically, I encourage you all, if that's a struggle for you, go to Dan and Becky Miller's session. It's the second breakout session round. So this afternoon, it's in this room, so it's really easy to remember. And it's called The Power of Listening, Using Your Ears to Win People's Hearts. So that'll help you to learn to listen so that when you're in the face-to-face interactions, you know what to do instead of just being like, this is awkward, I'm going to pull out my phone. Third category is be on mission making disciples. I encourage you to be busy with the mission and the kingdom of God. It is insufficient to merely put off the bad smartphone habits and then not put on anything else that is of value. You have to replace those bad habits with the good habits of being busy and full and engaged with cultivating your affection for God and engaging with the mission of making disciples to advance Christ's kingdom, disciples of all nations. And this will be immensely rewarding. So a defense is insufficient. We need to also have an offense to move forward and progress in making disciples. And Jesus gives that great commission. So the phone can either be a tool for that or a distraction in completing that mission. So with these three categories, loving God, loving people, being on mission, you may set up boundaries and disciplines. You may set up these different practices you have. But if you find that you keep breaking them, that they're not working, then I again would ask you the question Tori said, what's the why behind the phone? And identify how must I repent deeper and believe the gospel, as Maddie was sharing, and believe that Jesus truly is better. If you find you continue to fail, you got to ask deeper questions to repent in a deeper way. And if you need help with this, please talk with one of your staff workers so you can get some questions and dialogue in this to figure out what's going on. Last thing before we go to application discussion and Q&A, if you want even more resources, you're like, I need to learn more about this. I need more tips. I need strategies. I need insights. I need to understand what's going on in my heart, what's going on in culture. Then if you look there on your packet, there's a bit.ly link right there with the practical tips. And that bit.ly link will take you to a Google Doc with lots and lots of resources. There are articles, books, websites, videos, lots of things for you to explore. And Maddie and Tori and I have identified one, our top resource, and it's right there at the top of the doc. So if you only want to look at a few things, you can look at those three things we identified as our top resources. So now we have some time for discussion and application and Q&A. So there's going to be some mic runners. So if you have a question, you want to talk through more of these questions and things, please raise your hand and we'll bring you a mic and we'll talk about it.
So the idea of just turning your alarm off every morning and putting it in a drawer, that right. sounds really good, but it's really hard.
Ah, yes.
Like you click your phone and you see messages and you already get into it. What are other options besides setting a phone on an alarm? I guess getting an alarm clock? I don't know. How do you handle that?
All right. That's one. What do you guys say?
Getting an alarm clock or even putting your phone on airplane mode. So that's something mm-hmm. I've started doing because it's really overwhelming when you wake up and you have all these texts. And that's nice because your alarm will still go off, but then you don't have to get texts until you're ready. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Is it a new question or a comment on that?
No, new question. One
more thing on that is, yeah, I think I know that I like can't do it. I'm not strong enough to be able to look at it. So what I do is I don't look at it. Because also, I'm practically blind. I see nobody. You all are chairs right now. And so, okay, now you're people. So if I look at it like this, I'm like, okay, I know if I do that and do it, then I'm going to close my alarm. And I can't see anything else. I see there's things there. There's a screen. But, like, that's one benefit to being, you know, blind.
Oh, Annie.
Jason.
So amongst popular apps that aren't ridiculous, do you think they're all neutral morally, or are there some that you feel like are like inherently evil that should just be avoided that aren't like obviously evil? You know what I mean?
Yeah. Right. Great question. What would you guys say?
I feel like you would thought, Tori.
Well, there's like millions of apps out there,
right.
So
amongst the popular.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Yeah.
I think so, yeah. Mm-hmm. I think the key question is asking the why behind the phone, like why are you using this? Mm-hmm. But I think there's a lot that are, they're sort of created with kind of to exploit the vulnerabilities that are in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, manufacturers and stuff, they know that greed is in the heart of man and sexual morality is in the heart of man. And so if they can make money on your greed and your lust, sure, like let's do that. So, you know, like Tinder or something. Like, okay, you wanna like hook up and have a sexual relationship tonight? Great, like here's an app that can help you do that. Or like you really like lust after material things and you want that? Great, here's, isn't it called Gilt, right? G-I-L-T. It's like a buying app, different things like that. Or Amazon, like, hey, you can buy whatever you want. You just tap, you know, order me this. You can do as you use it with your phone. Mm-hmm. Like there's things that they have intentionally chosen, I think, to recognize that the vulnerabilities in our hearts and go after that. Mm-hmm. So again, like is Amazon an evil app? No, but because there's materialism in the heart of man, and if you that's something you struggle with, you probably shouldn't have the Amazon app. Like it's gonna give an access point for that thing in your heart to just come out really fast. Like, you know, one click buy, like it's not gonna be healthy for you. It's not gonna be good for you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think like even bouncing on that, Andy, with social media apps, even as an aside, they're often designed because they want you to stay on the app.
Mm-hmm.
So right there is an agenda. Like, we want you to stay on because you'll see more of our content and our sponsored posts. So I think just being aware of the why behind the phone, but even what might be the agenda that this app might be promoting, or what is their goal, and then how do I fit into that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Question?
So you said, like, you usually make a day off, like, Mondays when you don't use your phone. What if you have, like, something important on Mondays? Like, you're expecting, like, a phone call or something. Like, is it, like, the whole Monday that you, like, keep your phone away? Is that what you do? Is that what you said you do? Like, keep your phone away for the whole Monday?
Right. If you go to the Bitly link, there's one of the articles is How to Take a Tech Sabbath. It's by a website called The Art of Manliness. They have a lot of details about how to do it. So the way that I do it is, so I am married, and also I'm no longer a student. So I can somewhat schedule my week in a way that I don't schedule anything for Mondays. No phone calls, you know, no business items. I just appear like, hey, let's schedule something. I'm like, I'm unavailable Monday. Like, I'm just not available. I do not schedule things. So that's part of it, that I craft that. If there is a true emergency, like when a family member's in the hospital or something, you know, my mother's in an accident, they can call my wife. And so it's still, I'm not like, I don't like turn off my brain and like hibernate for the entire day, like completely, like I'm not conscious for the day. I'm just off my phone. Yeah.
So like as a student, like what advice would you give, like if you want to like lay off your phone, but you can't use like a whole day off because mm-hmm. you might get like messages from like, let's say you have like group work and stuff, so you get messages from like your group. Mm-hmm. So like what kind of like approaches can you use as a student to like reduce your phone use?
Yeah, great question. Mm-hmm. What would you ask?
I think a helpful nuance is we're not saying the definition of godliness is having a phone Sabbath.
Right.
In fact,
right.
I don't do a phone Sabbath, and I'm leading this workshop.
Right. It's not a new rule.
Yeah, it's not a new rule that the Bible says
we
need to
do. I am blessed by it,
do.
But you don't have to do it.
But I think there are, the point is to make helpful boundaries in our lives. Mm-hmm. So we're not setting ourselves up to be slaves to our phone, because it's both the why behind the phone, but also the phone itself, like the ways that they're designing it are intending to draw you in and get you addicted. So practically what you could do with things that I do is I'll go to the gym without my phone. Mm-hmm. Like people used to do things without their phones all the time.
Right.
Yeah. There was things called home phones that were once attached to the wall and with a cord. So you couldn't go talk to someone around that 10-foot radius. So generally in a typical day-to-day, the amount of emergencies that happen are rare, and if there's a need to communicate, it's okay if I only talk to them in the morning or in the afternoon. So you could have periods of the day. Mondays, I'm going to take the afternoon away from my phone. I'm going to go to the gym without my phone. I'm going to go out to lunch without my phone. Mm-hmm. Like if somebody needs me, it can probably wait an hour or two, you know? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think even like along with what Tori shared, even just turning off notifications on your phone. I know that in college, I just felt really overwhelmed when I'm trying to study and do work and I'd get 20 notifications from Instagram or Snapchat. So often I just turn off notifications, or even in seasons where I know that I'm gonna be more distracted and I need to focus on like maybe finals or focus on a project, I would just delete certain apps because then I'm like, I'm not even tempted because I need to focus. So that's an idea too, it's just deleting mm-hmm. just for a season when like it might be more helpful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Karen.
Another tip going off that I just started this week. I homeschool and I'm very distracted during the day by the phone.
Right.
But my husband's been traveling a lot, so messaging has been helpful. So I changed his text message to a certain tone, mm-hmm. and everybody else's a different one. And even my daughters have picked up like, what's that new like weird sound? So they were even desensitized to the texting that was coming through. But I can put the phone in the kitchen and be in the rest of the house all day. And when we hear the tweet, that's daddy, check in, and mm-hmm. everybody else can be, you know, wait. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yep, yep. Yeah. And so even if I can highlight there what Karen's talking about, she's identifying that there are values that then shape how she uses the phone.
Yeah.
So one value is her husband and the father of her children. Like that's a value. And so how can the phone be used as a way to like put forth that value instead of devalue it? So if there's the same, you know, text tone for everybody, then in that sense Brian is devalued. He's just one of the many beeps. Mm-hmm. So there are ways, if we understand our purpose, our identity, our values, there's choices we can make then with our phones to help support those things rather than kind of drown them out.
Mm-hmm. A couple ideas for using tech to help with that would be if you know like nothing good comes of my phone use after midnight,
right.
You could set a daily alarm for midnight, turn off phone or do not disturb or whatever. Mm-hmm. Or when I'm use my phone for more than half an hour at a time, I'm probably wasting time. You could start a timer on your phone for half an hour whenever you're like, oh, I'm just going to check Facebook for a minute or whatever. So you can use the tech to help remind you of the boundaries you want to live by.
Yeah, and there's iPhone apps that actually do that for you. Mm-hmm. One is called Moment, where it tracks the amount of time you're on your phone on each app, and it sets like a morning and an evening, like a bedtime and a wake-up time. So it kind of eliminates notifications during the windows you want to be productive.
Mm-hmm. And with all the things we're talking about here, there's kind of, maybe you could say, two different types of people. Probably most of us are on the one side where we just honestly don't have the self-control to make those choices. So we, in a moment of sanity, we make a choice to limit our ability to make the choices. Mm-hmm. We kind of set these things up. I think there's another kind of grouping of people that, you know, hopefully one day I might get there, where I actually have enough self-control that I just make the decisions and I'm fine. Like that I'm not going to be owned by these things. I'm not going to be run over and kind of run away with my desires. Sherry Turkle, she wrote a book called Alone Together, How Technology, We Expect More Technology, Less of Each Other. And she talks about how technology can exploit the vulnerabilities of us as human beings. And I think that's a helpful way of thinking about it. It's not saying tech is bad. It's just saying that there's vulnerabilities, there's loneliness, there's ways we can be distracted by novelty, by newness, by dinging. You know. And so if our phones are those things, that kind of exploits our vulnerabilities and we're more tempted, we're more drawn in a way that we aren't as conscious of. Like, oh my goodness, I don't realize I'm making these choices. And so it can be helpful then to set up some of these boundaries and obstacles and kind of framing and barriers so that it helps us to operate how we'd like to. Mm-hmm. I think we have time for one more question. Nick.
So do you know where, practically, how could you draw a line between entertainment and distraction? Or like, there's something good about being entertained sometimes. So I like reading sports articles.
Right, yeah.
But sometimes I see myself when I get frustrated or stressed, that's what I run to, is taking myself out of my world. So where can, is there a practical way you can draw the line between entertainment and distraction?
Great question.
Yeah, so it sounds like using it for good, like the Lord gave us entertainment, but like also being wise about when it can be too much and turn into distraction. Yeah. Yeah, I wonder too, Nick, if part of what's helpful is like in those moments, remembering like, what's the why behind my phone? It's like, why am I doing this right now? And it's hard in the moment because you're like, I just want to be distracted. I know for me with social media and my phone, by taking a Sabbath actually helped me to see that boundary. So actually in the beginning of September, I took a week off of a lot of the apps on my phone. And what helped was it helped me to see, oh, this is something I do that I don't even think about. And it forced me to then not run to that app, to run to something else, so that the next time I did that, it was helpful to recognize, oh, okay, I'm running to this app or to this thing when I'm discouraged or when I am just bored. So sometimes taking a break away is what's helpful in seeing the boundary. Yeah, I don't know if that helped.
And I think along with that, I think really asking the why behind the phone was the out of all the practical tips was actually the most freeing thing for me, because I think it became not just an issue of my time or feeling enslaved to my phones, but it became an issue of, am I loving God more or am I loving myself more? And when I started feeling conviction of sin, not just using my phone, like worldliness or materialism or wanting the praise of man on Instagram more than the praise of God, I would weigh the praise of God versus the praise of man, and I would say, I totally want the praise of God. And it made repenting from my phone usage so much easier, because I started to be soft to, like, I think we're just so used to swimming in this water of technology. Everybody does it. Nobody thinks it's a problem. It's the okay thing in this world to just be on your phone while you're having a conversation, which is not okay. So I think the most practical thing is an awareness. Is like, is this, like, being soft to the Lord convicting you of sin and not just being okay with your sin because it's on the phone.
I think that's one of the unique challenges with smartphones and where we're at in this age, is that in order to know those things and be aware of those things, it requires sort of a calmness in your mind, like a self-awareness, where the noise of the world is tuned down a little bit, so you can be aware of, like, what choices am I making right now? Why am I going towards Netflix right now? Why am I opening my phone? But it's very difficult to ask this question and be aware of ourselves if we're just scrolling and, like, our mind is just shutting off. And we're so, there's so much noise, so much distraction, we can't hear ourselves think. And so I think that's part of the paradox of, you know, how can we use our phones wisely whenever we can't think wisely because our phones are, like, so loud in our lives. And so I think that's where I've really benefited from a Sabbath. It sounds like we're saying the same thing. Like, the Sabbath, a fast, just like a food fast or a sleep fast, the idea of fasting is in the scriptures, where it's just this a momentary stepping away from a good thing in order to get perspective, to gain insight of, like, I don't need to have this thing to live and to thrive. And then when you engage back in with it, when you sit down, you do eat a meal again, or you do engage with sleep, or engage with you know, just these different pleasures of life that God has given, a phone being one of them, it helps to wean us off of the vulnerabilities and the idolatry that's present there. Mm-hmm. And we can begin to engage with it in a more thoughtful way. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Great. So I'm going to pray for us, and we'll be over. There's lots of questions I'm sure you still have. Please do check out the practical tips. But we're going to be hanging out a little bit more here up front. So if you want to come up and ask a few more questions and talk some before you go to lunch, you're welcome to do that. We also have, for your benefit, 3 copies of 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Reinke. So if you are really excited about reading this and you want to learn more about it, you think, I need more content on this, I need to learn, I need to grow, that's an opportunity for you. We'd love to bless you with that. So just come up and talk to us, and you can get that. So let me pray, and then you're dismissed to lunch. Father God, thank you so much for your word, that it gives us such insight and such clarity to identify the real issue behind our smartphone use. And Lord, that not only do you identify it, but then you solve it with Christ. Mm-hmm. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us, for your grace and your mercy, that you have not left us just to flounder in not understanding it and not being able to fix it. But you have given us precisely what we need. We give you thanks and praise, and pray you'd help us, Lord, to glorify you with our lives, all of our lives, including our phones. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.